Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As Pastor mentioned, our sermon text for this morning is the gospel lesson, which we heard read earlier. We hear again middle verses 4 to 7. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." This is God's word. In the name of our Savior, Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, as we consider these verses, these 14 first verses of chapter 21 of John, we do it at Easter. Well, Easter was 2 weeks ago, but no, on a church calendar, Easter really runs for some 50 days, from that wondrous Sunday through to Pentecost. And really, we'll note this morning, Easter stretches across the lives of all of us year-round. It's much more than just a calendar mark. And so this morning, as we move again through the Easter season and touch on those familiar stories that remind us that Jesus truly rose, think of the women in the garden, think of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and think of two appearances to his disciples on Easter Sunday and the Sunday after. Think now on this one, call it the third appearance to the disciples, or at least seven of them. And we'll consider the words that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, spoke to Peter as he realized who was standing on that shore. It is the Lord. We grab that as our theme this morning. It is the Lord. And we'll notice his power, his providence, and his presence. The disciples are now up in Galilee, away from Jerusalem. They're where Jesus had told them to go. And as they await Jesus' arrival, they fall in a familiar setting, in a familiar place, into a familiar routine. It's Simon Peter, no surprise, who takes the initiative and says, "I'm going fishing." And accompanying him then are James and John, the sons of Zebedee, as well as Thomas and Nathanael and two more disciples who are unnamed. So call it a crew of seven who go out fishing. But they have no success. They go through the night without having caught anything. But as the dawn arrives, they notice a man on shore who asks them that question that people have been asking fishermen and women for thousands of years. "Catch anything?" Although embedded in Jesus' question is already the answer. "Haven't you any fish?" "No." Jesus tells them, "Drop the nets at the right side of the boat, and you know it's coming." That great drawing of fish, that gathering a net, well, more fish than they ordinarily could handle, couldn't bring into the boat. They dragged that net in. And if this feels like, well, deja vu all over again, a familiar story, it may be because you've heard this reading before and it's been part of the lessons for many, many years. But also because this similar thing, a very similar, not identical, but similar thing happened very early in Jesus' ministry. There's record in Luke chapter 5 of Jesus telling the disciples where to drop their net against the wisdom and common sense of experienced fishermen. And there, too, a great haul of fish was gathered in that net. In a sense, it's almost bookends. You have Jesus in Luke 5, very early in his ministry, still calling his disciples. This is the place where he promised to make them fishers of men. And here out at, so to speak, the end, or even beyond the end of his earthly ministry, after his resurrection, before his ascension, reminding them of that event, perhaps all those months, about 3 years before. Whatever the case, the recognition that John noticed and that Peter immediately took action upon by jumping into the water and getting to the shore before the boat and the fish, that recognition acknowledged what had been there at that first meeting those 3 years before, the Luke 5 incident, that this is the Son of God. What they had observed, these experienced fishermen, at both times, had been the power of the Creator over his creation. It was a clear indication to them that this Jesus was something very special. Now, after 3 years among them, Jesus had certainly demonstrated that over and over again. But in a sense, and this is only pious speculation, you have for them, for the disciples, a kind of reminder what they've all been through with the ups and downs, their weaknesses, their occasional triumphs, the things that they had seen, and then especially the events of just a couple of weeks before when they had been traumatized badly by all that had occurred in the events that we reviewed across especially the Passion Week from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. All of that wrapped up here. It is the Lord in a demonstration of his power. We might call "It is the Lord" a tiny little creed. Maybe the shortest creed we could come up with. And yet it is a statement of our belief. In fact, as you and I now move through this Easter season and soon enough and quite properly move on to other Bible readings and other emphases across the church here, we do it with this little creed in mind. It is the Lord. It is the Lord whom we saw allowing himself to be taken prisoner, put on trial. It is the Lord who allowed all that assault upon his own body and to his emotions and to his sense of justice, to everything. He who with a blink, a thought, could have just stopped it all, willingly went in our place. It is the Lord, and in his power demonstrates that he is the Son of God, the only one who could make the sacrifice he had just made and that he had proven by his rising from the dead. It is the Lord who paid for the sins of the world willingly in love, fulfilling God's gracious promise to send a sacrifice for sin, and Jesus had accomplished all of that. It is the Lord. And that power is also where our confidence rests. We move through the calendar of the church here. Of course, Easter recently, but back it up to Good Friday, Monday, Thursday. Go back to Christmas. Go back to any of the holidays we touch upon it. Go back to every Sunday. Every Sunday school, every Bible class, every gathering in a Christian classroom here at Trinity School, whatever and wherever Christians gather, they gather with the confidence that's expressed by it is the Lord. It is he, the powerful one, the one with the power of God, the Son of God, who took our place and gives us the basis for which we gather. And yes, we gather with the whole picture in mind, that God needed to make that promise, that someone needed to fulfill, his own Son needed to fulfill that promise because God was dealing with a sinful world. God was dealing with a world that had fallen into sin with the sin of Adam and Eve. And the promise that came to them, even as they were leaving the garden, said to them and to all who followed, all who believe in that promise and now hear the fulfillment of that promise, have the forgiveness of sins. And that for you and me is summed up in, is anchored by that little creed. It is the Lord who took my place, took your place, took the place of all people of all time and paid for our sins. The secret crimes of heart and mind that no one but God knows about, for all the times that those secret crimes burst forth into our words and deeds and others knew too. For my worst sin on my worst day, Jesus, my brother, Son of Man and Son of God, paid for my sins. It is the Lord. And that recognition by John there at a shoreline in the Sea of Galilee is the recognition that is ours by faith. We see the Lord and know that that's our Savior. We celebrate his power as a demonstration of who it was that paid for our sins and proved it by his power of taking up his own life again and appearing before these and later and now hundreds to demonstrate that God indeed had accepted his sacrifice for sin. It is the Lord. We rejoice in his power, but we appreciate also his providence. Back to the shores of Galilee. Compared to all that's just been said, it seems a small thing, but many of you have been there, perhaps coming in off of Swan Lake after a fishing morning on a cold, even summer morning sometimes. What it meant for these men who had toiled through the night, who had had that excitement happen in their boat and the great draft of fish and all the effort that that meant. And now, coming ashore, what do they see? Oh, Jesus has prepared breakfast. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said, come and have breakfast. A beautiful picture of simple taking care of these men whom he loved, whom he was soon to send to preach to all the world the good news of salvation. But in the moment, at the time and place, what a refreshing thing, what a nourishing thing, what a sign of what God would do for them. And here Jesus, in his providence, in providing for them, is giving them a comforting reassurance, again, of who he is. He is still Jesus, still the same. This is still Jesus whom they'd known across those years as his friends and his students and his protégés. This is still Jesus, still treating them with the kindness, the courtesy, the thoughtfulness, the providence that this involves. And true of, well, everything that happened between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus is equipping them, getting them ready for the challenges and the triumphs, for the difficulties, for the pain, the joy, all the ups and downs, all the things that would be before them as they went out as apostles, as they went out as missionaries, as they served as pastors, as some of them inspired by the Spirit wrote portions of the New Testament, all that was to come as the Christian church was founded upon the testimony and words of these men. Not upon these men, but upon what they said. Again, a simple creed. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. And they who had been privileged to witness so much in Jesus' ministry had now gone through that ringer of his horrible death, and now his glorious resurrection would be provided for as they moved about the Roman Empire, as they went from city to city, as they sometimes were stoned, put in jail. The Apostle Paul, later to join this group, left for dead. In those difficult and challenging circumstances, they would be provided for in order that their message, God's message, Jesus' message, said simply, it is the Lord, would be carried forth by them. There was comfort there, and there's comfort still for you and for me. It is the Lord who provides for you in ways that we think of first, but maybe ones we don't think of right away. But let's do it. Think of the people in your life whom God has given you in order that you may be supported in saying and living, it is the Lord. Loving parents who brought you to God's house and nurtured you in that faith in your home, perhaps in the school as well, who made sure that you understood the essentials of your faith as much as they took care of your food and shelter. The spouse, the loving children, the loving parents, the extended family, the group of believers with which you share time and place in a setting like this. What a marvelous thing. What providence that such people are around you and me in order that our faith may be shared and supported and strengthened by what others say and do among and for us. It is the Lord. That confession of faith is much nurtured, much encouraged by the words that God gives to correct and comfort and counsel, to keep us close to that word, to that message, to that truth, that God's Son himself paid for our sins. Yeah, that providence is there also in ways that we may think of first, and that's fine. You and I live in a marvelous time. We're cooled in the heat of summer, we're warmed in the cold of winter, and in between, science, medicine, agriculture, things that the world before us, the peoples before us couldn't have imagined, make our lives comfortable. We may not think of ourselves always that way, but what blessings we have as our God provides food, clothing, shelter, the essentials of our life, and very often much, much more. We rejoice as we confess it is the Lord in his providence, but think also of his presence. Think of these disciples who lived in that comfort, that reminder Paul gave that God would supply all their needs, would meet all their needs in various ways, could now revel in Jesus' presence, gathered there at that circle of friends, apostles, Jesus, teachers, students, those men who were supposed soon to go on a mission, comforted in Jesus' presence. Not saying much, apparently, not even ready to confirm that, yes, this is Jesus, they all knew, but appreciating what they had enjoyed for all those months of seminary training and in the presence of their friend. This, too, would nurture them. This, too, would be a memory they would cherish. This, too, would be something they could draw on when it did get tough out there. Think of the promise that Jesus was soon to make, that he would be with them always, all removed at his ascension from their sight, no longer in their presence in the same way he had been for that time, but with them always. And this goes beyond just, well, he's the Son of God and God is everywhere. This is more than omnipresence. This is about Jesus there with his words of comfort, there with his promises of providence and presence. This is Jesus who assures them that no matter what they faced, they weren't facing it alone. Whether it was the words to speak or the conditions to endure or the situation to handle, whatever it was, I am with you always. It is the Lord who assures you and me of that same presence. And not to dismiss omnipresence, that Jesus is everywhere always. That's a marvelous thing and a comfort to us as well. But we think especially of the presence that's there in his word. The comfort that's there when sadness strikes our lives. The guidance that's there as we move, especially through different phases in our lives, whether it's off to school or into a job and a career. Perhaps as children are a blessing to our home, or perhaps as we see the perspective of years across an extended family and things are there to rejoice, but also things that are there to give us strain and struggle, God's presence is there in his word based upon these facts that Jesus died, Jesus rose, our sins are paid for, and that is confirmed. That is our marvelous blessing of presence. And think of Lord's Supper. Jesus truly present, body and blood there with the bread and wine for the nourishment of our souls, the gospel there in that sacrament, that presence that is ours. It is the Lord. Those few words sum up so much for all of us because we live and live in eternity on that fact that God's Son accomplished all of that for us. Yes, as we move through the Easter season, the readings will move and shift in their focus, and that's just fine. We're used to that rhythm, and we benefit from it. But in the back of our mind and at the center of our heart will be that simple confession. It is the Lord. And on the basis of that, we have a confidence that was proven and shown to us by Jesus rising on the third day. It is the Lord.